Daniel chapter 6, and this is the great chapter about Daniel in the lion's den. We'll try to divide it up into a few messages, so much here. And we thank the Lord we've got a Bible that tells these stories to encourage our heart. I've said it before, you know, God, when He gave His Word, He could have just given us a lot of precepts, but most of the Bible is not just, you know, line after line of instruction, it's stories. It's stories about people's lives and how God intersected their lives. And they're given for our instruction, our help, and our admonition. And even so it is with this great chapter in the Word of God, Daniel chapter 6. And we're looking at the first 9 verses tonight. And the question that is before us is God your only fault? This is a rather probing part of the Scripture, I think, and it makes me examine my heart. And Daniel was just a man, but he was God's man, and he was a wonderful example to all of us. Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." In Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the den of lions is also has much typology. It's a good picture of what's going to happen for the Jewish nation during the tribulation period. It's also another picture. There's all through this chapter 6, there's a wonderful picture that Daniel presents to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you a few because we'll hit them later as we go through the text. But do you see in verse 2 where it says Daniel was first? I tell you what, I know who's first tonight. Who's first tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's first. And one day he's going to be promoted over all the kingdoms of this world, even as it was sought that Daniel would. But before that happened, you notice that he's cast into a den. A stone was rolled in front of that den. It was sealed. I think I've read a story about a stone being rolled and its seal being made. And it was certain death that was there. And the mouth of the lion, which is just a good picture of the devil himself, who gaped upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Daniel came up out of the den. And the stone was rolled away and he came out victorious. And then all of the enemies of Daniel were destroyed, and that's the very thing that will happen with all the enemies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day. What a picture we have of Jesus. What a picture we have of the nation of Israel being in such a sore and tribulation period. But I see also a great illustration of some things for our own Christian life.
And the first thing I see, and I want to notice is, if you've kept up with the chronology as we've been going through Daniel, we're really hastening on in his life at this point. And Daniel's about 80 years old here. You know, God will allow us to be tempted and tried in different ways. And Daniel has really proven himself with God, and God's proven himself with Daniel. But that doesn't mean as his life progresses that the changes do not continue to try him. And the first thing I see, look at verse 1 with me. He says in Daniel 6:1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, this is a brand new kingdom. This is a brand new kingdom. Darius does not know who Daniel is. He's not spent all the years of the life, of his life, knowing Daniel and being friendly with him. Daniel has grown up in one kingdom. That is the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian kingdom. And he starts in at a very young age in chapter 1 with Nebuchadnezzar the king. And it continues on, and like the previous chapter shows, with another monarch, Belshazzar. But it's still the same kingdom. Everybody knows who Daniel is. They know all the events of the past and the accomplishments that he's done. But in Daniel chapter 6, everything starts over for Daniel. You know, I'd say it's hard when things start over in your life. It's very unsettling. It's very uncomfortable. I wonder how you and I would fare if at 80 years old the reset button was pushed. And all the comforts and all the relationships that you had built and all the life that you had built in a night, it's all gone. I mean, everything is wiped clean. You have no friends in high places anymore. Or nobody knows. And what I'm trying to say is the Christian life sometimes has a lot of changes. And a lot of times God's people do not mold themselves very well to the changes. Well, I thought it was just always going to be this way. I remember when I resigned the church I pastored in Virginia, I went to the mission field. And I told the assistant pastor, I said, I'm going to the mission field. And he just looked at me and his jaw dropped, you know, to the ground. And he said, preacher, I thought it was going to be this way forever. You know, nothing is this way forever, guys. All of our lives change. The scenery of our lives change. The people in our lives. And that's not just for young people. But think about this now, 80 years old. I tell you what, people that are 80 years old are pretty much set in their ways. Is that not right? I'm looking at some people that are 60 years old and set in their ways. Amen to that. And don't want any changes. I want everything the same. What's a preacher doing? Change the time of the service again. I just got used to it. You know, that's a small thing. But I'm telling you, things in life, when it changes, it unsettles people. And at 80 years old, Daniel now has to stand before a king that he doesn't know. An uncertain future ahead. He doesn't know if he's going to have a job. I mean, he was part of the hierarchy in Babylon. I mean, why not his neck be taken off just like the rest of them? His whole world has changed. And sometimes your whole world might change, but what I'm going to tell you what Daniel knew is God didn't change. And Daniel knew that though the king might change on the throne, and we may go from the Babylonian way of life to the way of life of the Medes and the Persians, he still knew that God's word was true and steadfast, and it never changes. But this is what we do. A lot of times when the scenery of our life changes, many times we're tempted to start changing the very things that we should not change. You know, Daniel 6 is a great changing chapter in Daniel's life, but he was the same person. He never changed who he was. That's the testimony of Daniel 6. It didn't matter who was on the throne. He's going to do the same thing he did in Daniel chapter 5, the same thing he did in chapter 4, the same thing he did when he was a young man in Daniel chapter 1. He's going to live the same life, have the same convictions, love the same God, live for the same God, have the same character, and though everything around him changes in a minute, he's going to stay the same with his God because his God was the same. I want to say that it's hard to start over. And Daniel had to endure through this, and his courage would be tested, and the change would be hard. But God has put him in this place to persevere through the difficulty and accomplish the will of God. And that's the question for us tonight. Are you willing to persevere through the changes of life? Look, this is not the same country that I grew up in. This is not the same world that I grew up in. The churches of our day aren't the same churches. Everything has changed. Well, what are we going to do? No. We have to persevere and continue to do the will of God for our life in a changing world.
I tell you, I don't think that was so easy for an 80-year-old man. You know why he made it through, though? Daniel's ready to die.
Daniel's always been ready to die. His life is dedicated to God, and whatever God wants for him, if it's snatching him from his parents and sending him to a foreign land, if it's putting him up on a pedestal or putting him in prison or a death sentence on his head or whatever it may be, or having to face a king and rebuke him and preach to him about his own sin, Daniel has always been ready to die, and this is no case. I'd say this. The reason sometimes that we can't handle the changes of life is because we've not centered our life in God, and we don't understand that our life is only for Him anyway. And if He wants to stop it or change it, it's His life. It's not my life. Lord, whatever You want from my life. I mean, think about the characters of the Bible. How many of them went through so many difficult things they had to persevere through, but that was the will of God for their life, and they came through shining as an example of the grace and the mercy of God. Not just Daniel, but Job. And I've been reading in my devotions, Jeremiah. I mean, man, what a guy. I mean, nobody ever listens to him preach. I tell you what, I'd have a hard time preaching if nobody ever listened to me preach and I had one friend. What a thing. And got thrown in jail. And nobody ever listened. And then you go from Jeremiah into Ezekiel. Now, now you want to read something weird, read Ezekiel. And it's not just what Brother James preached on Wednesday night. Keep reading in there. Having to lay on your side for 365 days and play cowboys and Indians in front of people. Y'all know what cowboys and Indians are? That's what he had to do in front of people. And shave half your head off and stab it with a knife and blow it in the wind. That's pretty weird. And then bake your bread with cow's dung. How about that one? And he got off on that because it was going to be with man's dung. And God says, okay, I'll give you a break. Do it with cow's dung. You know what I think? I think God's made it pretty easy on us. And then you know what God says? God says, you know, your wife, Ezekiel, your wife's going to die. And you can't cry. Now, you know, you stop and think about that just for a minute. Most of us can't control whether we cry or not, can we? Especially if we're hurt very deeply. I tell you, Ezekiel's a fascinating character to study, and he didn't have the 66 books of the Bible that you had, and he didn't know about a resurrected Christ. He didn't know the truth of the Christian life. He didn't know the sealing of the Holy Ghost that we experience as the church in this dispensation. He didn't have a lot of things. You know what he did? He believed in God, and he didn't let all these weird things in life change him. What a testimony. Will you persevere to do the will of God no matter what? And I think if you're ready to die, you'll be ready for that. But you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. People live their lives and they waste their lives because they're not living in light of the fact that tomorrow could be your last. And you'll stand before the Lord. I say, first of all, this 80-year-old man had to start all over again. That's not too easy. I tell you, if the Lord told you to go pick up everything and move to another house or another land, how about this? What if God told you to go move down to Guadalajara instead of take a mission trip down there? And you're 70 years old. How about that for some change? We need to be abandoned to the will of God to the point that the changes of life doesn't change us. But I've watched this. The smallest of changes affect the way people live. The smallest of changes. Not Daniel.
What an example. Would you go to verse 2 of our text, Daniel chapter 6, verse 2? The Bible says, "And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Here we see the promotion of Daniel. The promotion of Daniel. Now, he didn't know that going in this was going to happen, but God promoted Daniel. You know, God knows where you are. And God can take care of you more than you can take care of yourself. And God knows the beginning from the end, and he understands, and he has the power. Darius does not have more power than God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have more power than God. Washington doesn't have more power than God. And the circumstances of your life and the devil himself doesn't have more power than God. Commit yourself unto God and let him promote you. Let him sustain you. Let him meet your need. He promoted. But here's my thing. Why did he get promoted? He hadn't really been around Daniel long enough to really know all about the dreams that he told. He didn't get promoted because of the dreams he told. Darius doesn't know about his dreams. He doesn't get promoted because he's just a smart, brilliant man. I mean, come on, guys. At 80 years old, some of us start to slip, don't we? He doesn't get promoted because he's young and his personality, so that doesn't apply to him. He doesn't get promoted because he told the last guy off that Darius comes and kills. That's not why he gets promoted. He doesn't get promoted because he's got all the answers or he has the ability that he has or that he's strong. He doesn't get promoted because of his doctrine. Now, just wait just a minute. You know, a lot of times what we think God promotes people because of certain reasons. You know, I mean, who would God not want to bless more than me because my doctrine is right? That's not why Daniel got promoted. You know, I've seen God bless charismatic people that were so messed up in their doctrine, they didn't know, amen, Genesis from Habakkuk. They had no idea what the Bible said or taught, but the blessing of God was on their life for a different... Look, you can have all your doctrine right, and God don't want to be in 50 miles of you. Doctrine doesn't bring the blessing and promotion of God. I'm not saying that doctrine's not important. It's of vital importance, because you don't understand life or godliness or eternity without the right doctrine. But he did not get promoted because of his doctrine. He didn't get promoted because he was King James only. Though that's right. Let me give you another reason. He did not get promoted because he had the highest standards. That's not why. You know, a lot of times I think we get mixed up in our mind. You say, well, if I'll do A, B, and C, God will just take care of me and promote me. No, it goes deeper than that. You know where it goes down? It goes down to the heart. Because the truth is, am I for standards? I'm for standards running out my nose. Praise the Lord. I'm for that. But I met people that have standards that God didn't want to be in 10 miles of. Right. Yeah. Yeah. The blessing of God in Daniel's life was not because of all these things. You say, why did God promote Daniel? One reason, and it's in the text. Wouldn't you like to know what it is? Let's read it. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. What's the next word, church? Because an excellent spirit was in him. He got promoted for one reason. Darius came in and he said, this guy has got a different spirit about him. I can tell something about this guy's spirit. I don't know his life story, but just being around him, he has an excellent spirit about him. It goes to his heart. It went to what is on the inside of him. And guys, look, you can have good standards and your hair can be cut right and you can be dressed right and you can have a terrible spirit. You can have the right doctrine, have an awful, depressing, discouraging, mean, ugly spirit. God promoted Daniel because he had an excellent spirit. And I'm telling you, that fascinates me because here is a man that could never have a family.
And at 80 years old, he's got an excellent spirit. Can I tell you what? You know what I've noticed? When people get old, they just start getting sour. Isn't that right? Now, my granddaddy was the exception. The older my granddaddy got, he's in heaven. God bless him. Miss him a lot. The older my granddaddy got, the sweeter he got. I mean, it was just like he just got sweet. The more years he spent on this world, it was just like he just turned to sugar. He was just a blessing to be around. Amen. But you know what? Listen, come here now. You know what happens in life the older we get? We go through this, we go through that, we've been hurt here, we've had this experience, we've had this pain, we've had this problem, we've had this disappointment. And we all tend to get a little cranky the older we get. And our fuses get a little shorter. And we don't put up with things. And our outlook of life is not as bright as it used to be. Because we've lived long enough to know that everything in life is not a Disney story. That everything in life is not a Hallmark movie that's always the same stinking plot every time it's played. That's not the way life is. And so we know what happens? It starts playing on our spirit. And I'm telling you, Daniel went through everything that you could dream about going through and more. And when a new man walked into the kingdom, he didn't spend but a little time with Daniel and say, "This guy has a different spirit." And he called his spirit excellent. You see that? Because an excellent spirit was in him. I began thinking about that in the Bible. I began thinking about in the context of the book of Daniel. What does it mean to have an excellent spirit? What I'm preaching tonight is you need an excellent spirit in your life. You don't just need good doctrine. You don't just need to do the precepts of the Bible. You need a right spirit. If we want the blessing and the promotion of God, we need to have a right spirit. What this world needs that is on a course or that on a train that's headed to nowhere fast to the lake of fire, they need to see someone with an excellent spirit that has what they need in their life. And sometimes we're not that Daniel. What does it mean to have an excellent spirit? Would you go to Daniel chapter 2? I see that word. What a great word, excellent. I think we have been so dumbed down in our generation that we have lost the understanding of excellence. No longer do we have excellent schools. No longer do we have an excellent society, an excellent work ethic. No longer do people even strive for excellence. Matter of fact, you need to be ashamed of yourself if you strive to be excellent. I mean, how dare you want to make A's because, I mean, there's some of the rest of the kids make D's. Who do you think you are? You're just overprivileged. You ought to feel bad about that. We even see that. Look, there are people with their children. Their expectation is so low. You know why our expectation is so low with our children? Because we don't want to be disappointed. Now, what I just said was pretty profound. We just make the expectation, it's not that we want them to love Jesus with all their heart and be spiritual and serve the Lord and be sold out to God. Our expectation, and it's always been this way, it just seems as the years go by, the expectations just get lower and lower and lower until now we're about to where we're down to the point where Christian families just want their kids to go to church maybe one time a week, stay out of prison, or not do drugs so I don't get disappointed. God is a God of excellence. Do you know that? You know Daniel was an excellent person. He had a lot of issues in his life, but he allowed God to bring what was excellent from his throne into his heart. Do you have an excellent spirit? Do you want to be an excellent Christian? What does it mean to be excellent? Look at Daniel chapter 2. Would you look at that? Daniel chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 31, the first time that I see some of this, Daniel chapter 2. He talks about this image. He says, verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent." Something about this image just shined. Let me say this about having an excellent spirit. I believe there's a brightness to an excellent spirit. It's like your countenance. You know, you can tell some, look, there's some people come to church, I don't ask them how they feel. I already know. There is no brightness. Don't we all get in that trap, though? I mean, look, people come in here with some burdens, you know, and we all live through life. But we've got to get over that. Daniel had more than you. Daniel had more than I did. Look, his life may be on the line. His neck is on the line. In walks Darius after killing all of the Babylonian authorities and killing Belshazzar, and walks in and here's Daniel standing, and he could die in a minute. Instead of being all nervous, he had an excellent spirit. I think there's some brightness about Daniel. I think if Daniel were here tonight, you'd want to be around him.
Amen.
He had an excellent spirit. How's your spirit? When you walk into the room, do the flowers wilt? And God forbid, you know, I know a lot of times we can come to church and we can get through that. God wants us to have an excellent spirit in church, but God wants us to have an excellent spirit at the house. That's who we really are. If I had these kids give a testimony to me tonight and had them sit down with me, would they say, check the box, would they say, my mom, my dad has an excellent spirit? It's pretty quiet, isn't it? You know, we want the promotion and help and blessing of God, and sometimes it's just a little thing about where's my heart. You say, well, how can I have brightness in a dark world? Hey, if you're saved, we sang tonight. Your name is written there.
Amen.
I see something else about an excellent. The word excellent. Go to Daniel chapter 4. I think there was a brightness about Daniel with his spirit. I think it goes to his attitude, I really do. I think that Daniel had joy about him. I think a joyful spirit is an excellent spirit. He's not an old sourpuss, you know, some of these old grandpas, amen. He's an old man. Just gets ornery and cantankerous and contentious. But not Daniel. He's got an excellent spirit. I think he's got joy in his life. I see in Daniel chapter 4, verse 36, that word again. He said in Daniel 4, 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. The word majesty is used with this word excellent. I think there was just an air about Daniel. Sort of like, you know how they said about Gideon. He said, you know, you look like one of the king's children. There was just... You know, if you're saved, you're a child of the King.
Amen.
And we ought to have a testimony about, not that we're better than everybody else. No, that's a poor spirit. That's a bad spirit. Arrogance is not an excellent spirit. It's the opposite of an excellent spirit. Proud is not an excellent spirit. It's the opposite. But there ought to be something about us that people look at us and say, that's somebody that's been with Jesus. That's somebody that loves God. The Bible said, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And we ought to have a spirit about us that shows the majesty of God to others. Look at chapter 5 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 12. This wasn't just his testimony at this one time. It's not like he put on a big show for Darius. This was the way Daniel always was. Daniel chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentence and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. And the first thing it says before the knowledge and the understanding and the interpretation of dreams and the hard sentences and dissolving of doubt, the first thing it says about Daniel, he's got an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit before. He has an excellent spirit after. Don't let the things of this world destroy your spirit. And I remind you in this chapter, he is lied about and misrepresented like nobody's ever been lied about and misrepresented. And it didn't change what kind of spirit he had. I need that. I want that. He said in verse 14,
I've even heard of thee, I'm still in chapter 5, I've even heard of thee that the Spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and wisdom and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Everything about Daniel pointed to the excellent in his life that God brought about. Look, I know we all have problems, but I'm going to tell you something. An excellent spirit is not a depressed spirit. That's not an excellent spirit. You say, preacher, I can't help it. Well, God can help it. I believe God has an answer to man's needs. I really believe that.
Amen.
And he was promoted because of his excellent spirit. I believe he was joyful. I believe his attitude was bold. I believe he was confident. But I believe it was humble at the same time. I think his excellent spirit went like this. I think when Darius walked in, there probably were a whole lot of people that were licking Darius's boots. Wouldn't you think? Darius, oh, you're just the greatest. Darius, that old nasty king that we used to serve. Darius, we're so glad you're here. People can see through that mess, you know. Darius, I tell you what, the Babylonian kingdom was just so awful. We can't wait for you to be here. I tell you what, it was just awful being under Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. You know, they were mean and ugly and dumb and hateful, and we just hated being there. But Darius, oh, we know you're going to be it. I believe that's what he saw. And I believe he came up to Daniel. I don't think Daniel complained about anybody. You know, excellent spirits don't complain and murmur and gripe about everything. Maybe his lack of trying to put down the previous administration and lift up and flatter the current administration, maybe that's what Darius says. This guy is different. This guy's genuine about him. Oh, Christian, look, we never more show how right with God we are not when we're full of complaints. God forgive us. We don't have anything to complain about. We're the most spoiled generation of Christians that have ever lived on the face of the earth. Yet we complain. Why does this have to be this way? Why? Just be quiet and eat your peas. I don't like this. I mean, doesn't that frustrate you? Look, we got kids all around the world that are starving to death that eat one cup of rice a day, and we got kids in this country that have to have the right brand of ketchup. And everything's just got to be perfect. I tell you what you got. You don't have a Christian with an excellent spirit that way. And the world's starving to death, and we're complaining about the two little things that we don't like in our life. Somebody needs to grow up and say, thank God for all these blessings I have. I don't think Daniel's complaining. I think Daniel looks at his life and said, God's been good. God's been big. God's blessed me. Darius, don't have anything to complain about. You say, well, preacher, sometimes there are things that are not right and out of shape. Well, it doesn't have to affect your spirit. You know why we can't let things go and we have to argue and we have to be right? Because pride won't let it go, because we have lost an excellent spirit. We've lost that spirit that God's trying to work in our hearts. And you know something is wrong with you and wrong with your spirit if you don't have a grateful spirit. I've said it before, probably 4 or 5 times from this pulpit. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless, Bob Jones Sr. said. And when we lose that gratefulness and when we get into that murmuring spirit, we don't have the excellent spirit, and we're going to lose out on the promotion and blessing of God. He only was promoted and he was only preferred because an excellent spirit was found in him. If you think it's your task in life to straighten everybody out and stop all the injustices and you got to be right all the time, you don't have an excellent spirit. That's not Daniel. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Get Philippians 1 with the other hand, would you? I want an excellent spirit. I think there's some hints in the Bible how I can have one. I think there's some things in the Scripture that will tell us how we can have an excellent spirit. If this one can have it, we have no excuse not to have it. You better hope when we get to heaven they don't ask you, what did you go through for Jesus? What did you suffer for Christ? Where would you start? And these that have had an excellent spirit. Proverbs 17, the Bible says in verse 27, look at it. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. I think that Daniel, we know he had an excellent spirit because I think he knew when to keep his mouth shut. Well, that went over really well. Can I look at the verse again? He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. People that have an excellent spirit know when to be quiet. Well, that went so well. Let's get Philippians 1. Let's find another one. Philippians chapter 1. Do you have an excellent spirit? That's why the promotion came. Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Well, what's that? Philippians 1:10. That ye may be, what's that word, church? You know, sincerity shows the excellence of your life. How sincere is your church life? How sincere is your prayer life? How sincere is your service to God? How sincere is your home? How sincere is your heart for God? I think you could tell that Daniel was just as sincere as he could be the moment you laid eyes on him. Prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I think being without offense, having a pure life, shows that we are excellent. Certainly it's not excellent to have a dirty life. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more, what does that say? Excellent way. What is the excellent way? What's chapter 13 about? Charity. I think Daniel was a man of charity. I think when you said he had an excellent spirit, he was a man of charity. It's a more excellent way. Well, what does it mean to have charity? Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. Charity suffereth long. How are you doing with that? And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. And that probably would knock 99% of us out. Because we're all after what we're after. Charity's not after. And Daniel had an excellent spirit because he was not about trying to gain power. You know why I think the king gave him power and gave him promotion? Because he wasn't trying to get it for himself. You know, the best people to put in authority are people that don't want to be in authority. The best person to put in the position is the person that's not wanting the position. Seeketh not her own. Darius saw that about Daniel. Is not easily provoked. Woo, there's preach there. Thinketh no evil. Not one thought. Don't imagine evil about other people either. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Never get happy about wickedness, ever. Can't watch movies that God wouldn't be pleased with and get a kick out of it. But rejoiceth in the truth. Just is so happy about preaching, so happy about the truth. Loves the Bible. That's charity. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You say, preacher, nobody can be that. That's not true. Daniel was all that. You know how I know? Because when they tried to find something in his life with a flashlight, they couldn't find nothing. And he didn't even know who Jesus was. How about that? Do we have an excellent spirit? Hebrews 11:4 says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Right, if we're going to have an excellent spirit, we have to have a spirit of faith about us. And really the last thing I want to say about Daniel's excellent spirit is when you go to chapter 4 and also chapter 5, over and over it said, they said about him, the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. They didn't know what it was, but whatever it was evident that there was a spirit about Daniel, about God. There's something about God in Daniel's life. And the Bible, look, if we're going to, you said, preacher, how in the world can I have an excellent spirit? How can I have this charity? How can I have this attitude? How can I have this faith? How can I be this kind of person in trouble? You can't without the Holy Ghost. That's why it's an excellent spirit. That's why you've got to walk in the Spirit. And you've got to be led by the Spirit. And you've got to be filled by the Spirit. Nobody can live the Christian life. The Christian life was only lived one time. It was lived by Jesus Christ. But he lives it 1,000 times over in the people that he lives inside of, if you'll let him. Oh, if we'd yield our lives to God, he would produce an excellent spirit. That love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. All that excellent spirit comes from the Spirit of God. But if you have a casual relationship with God, that doesn't happen. It don't matter how many church services you go to. You got to get connected with the God that will put their excellent spirit in you. Would you go back to our text, Daniel chapter 6. He was promoted. He had to start over. He had an excellent spirit. Then he had an unreproachable testimony. He had these terrible adversaries. They were all envious of him. We read it tonight. These presidents and these men of authority in the kingdom, these princes, they were envious of Daniel, and they lied about him and misrepresented him to the king. They went to the king in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, and they told the king, all of us are agreed. We're all together on this. But they lied about Daniel. Daniel wasn't together on it. He didn't know anything about it. You ever been lied about? Ever been misrepresented? Look at me. You know how many people can never get over that in life? The devil doesn't have to throw them in a den of lions because all he has to do is get somebody to lie or misrepresent them and they can't take it and they're out of the game. What adversaries he had. You know, if you love God and live for God, you'll always have adversaries. All this with Darius was predicated on a lie. They were puffing him up and flattering. By the way, there's something where he said they couldn't ask a petition of any God, and that's what we key on because Daniel prayed and he got thrown in the den of lions. But you know that's not what the verse said. It said that if you ask any petition, verse 7, of any God or man for 30 days. How would you like that? You could never go around and ask anybody else for anything either. You talk about unreasonable. This world is unreasonable. King, nobody can pray to God or even ask anybody else. What about that? You couldn't even ask for. Could I borrow your tractor? No, I forgot. I'll go to the den of lions if I make a petition. Are you with me? It was to puff him up and to flatter the king. Oh, you're the only one that's important. What adversaries Daniel had. But look what the Bible says. They come after him. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Watch the phrase of the Bible. But they could find none occasion. What's that phrase? Nor what? Is that not what we preached about Jesus Christ this morning? Three times Pilate says, I find no fault in him. You know, he was not the only one that was said about. They said about Daniel, we can't find any fault with him. Now look, this is the government. You know what the government can do? The government can find out all the secrets. The government couldn't even find a fault with Daniel. I remember I was helping a guy in South Carolina that was coming to our church. He was sort of a weirdo. He's a conspiracy guy, you know, everything. He had his phone, he had the camera on his phone all taped up. He said, they're watching us. I thought, well, they may be watching us. They ain't seeing much. Because I use my phone to talk to people. I don't know what you use your phone to do. He said, no, they're watching us. You know, after all these years, reading a little bit, maybe they are. What's the Alexa woman on the little people? And the Siri hears all, right? And they hear what you talk, so they put a commercial on your phone. They're listening. Oh, and now the big scandals, they've heard some things they shouldn't have heard. Right? If the FBI and the CIA pulled out all the stops to find fault in your life, I wonder what they'd find. I wonder what they'd find if they looked at all your emails and they looked at all your phone that you won't show anybody. And if that's you, you got a problem. God's people ought not ever have anything to hide. I've said this before. My children have access to my phone. They have access. Now, I got to watch that sometimes because sometimes people tell me things in confidence, so I delete. Wonder what they'd find in your emails. Wonder what they'd find in your past or in your closet. Wonder if they could view through that phone and through the eye of your computer everything that you've done at your desk or wherever you are in your room, in your bedroom. I wonder what all they'd know about you. They did that to Daniel and they came back and said, we can find zero on this guy. Not a shady business deal. Not an immoral trait. Nothing underhanded. There are no secrets with this guy. I'm telling you, when you can't even find fault with somebody and can't even find a secret sin, you've just found a real person that knows God. And by the way, everybody out there in the world don't have dirty little secrets. That's what's beginning to, that's why people are running away from the church. Oh, those church people, they're just as wicked as everybody else. And they'll give you about 10 illustrations of church people and all the wicked things they've done. Right? So they think everybody's that way. No, everybody's not that way. Daniel was not that way. Amen. Everybody doesn't have little secret things hiding in their closet. I remember I had another weirdo guy in my church. And he flew off the deep end and he was threatening to kill people. This was up in Virginia, not here, so just it's all right. And this guy was so angry. And he stood up in church and said, he was so convinced the Book of Mormon was the Bible. I mean, he just went off the deep end, just crazy. I tell you what happened to him, smoking too much dope was one thing that happened to him. But he started calling me in the night. You do that one or two times, you do that three or four, I didn't know he was recording everything. And he took it all to the DA. He was going to sue the church, sue me for threatening. I went into the office. The district attorney said, he's got all these recordings. He's going to sue all of you. He said, I just got to know what you said. I said, man, I don't remember all I said at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, come on, did you say anything you think that would be threatening? I said, I don't think so. I don't remember saying anything untoward to this guy. But I said, I'm sure I wasn't happy. Because the guy wanted to play all these recordings in the courtroom. So the district attorney allowed him to do it.
And you know, when somebody plays all these recordings of stuff, you don't remember what you said. You better have said everything right. They played that out in the courtroom. He looked like the biggest idiot in the county. And the judge said, get this guy out of here. You know somebody is recording everything we're saying? You know somebody does know everything that we do? Could they find fault? You said, preacher, they can find fault with everybody. That's not true, because I read it in the Bible. And it wasn't just about Jesus. They could find no fault in him. And then they said this, and I've got to close. They said this in that verse. Would you look at it again? He said in chapter 6 and verse 4, or verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Man, would to God we had that testimony. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And this is my question, is God your only fault? They said, we can't find anything in his public life, his private life, his political life, nothing in his closet. But we know he can only be as good as his God because his whole life is wrapped up in God. So we must find out something bad about his God. Because the only thing that must be wrong with him is his religion. The only thing that can be wrong with him is the things about his God. By the way, that's why the government passes laws against our God, making it illegal to believe and follow the truth of the Word of God. Because if they can't find anything wrong with Christianity, they'll just find something wrong with God's precepts about Christianity. If somebody looked at your life, would they look at you and say, you know, the only thing I don't like about him is, or her, is just everything about them is about their God. Is God your only fault?